Thank you so much, worship team. And this morning, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you'll recognize that we have been seating ourselves in chapters 4 and 5 as we've been worshiping. So many of the phraseology, holy, 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 worthy to the Lamb, glory and honor, wisdom and power, we find repeated before God Almighty and before Jesus the Lamb, the Son of God. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And so it's been a wonderful time of joining the heavenly hosts before the throne. And let's continue in that spirit to hear what the Spirit is saying to us as His church, McKernan, and to all of God's people across the world. Amen and amen. I'm privileged to be here this morning. Thank Lyle for giving me so much advance notice. It was awesome. I love Lyle. Lyle and Jeannie, my wife and I, have known each other for over 40 years. We were at NABC together and got to know each other, and I just feel privileged to be part of an accountability group with Pastor Lyle and a couple other pastors over the last couple of years, and hear the heart of God through Lyle in so many different ways. So a joy to be here with you this morning. Today we will further develop Pastor Lyle's depiction of today's churches from the week prior, depicting today's churches through the lens of the first century Greek name, ekklesia, which in our New Testaments get translated as church. So Pastor Lyle helped us to view the early ekklesia communities of Jesus as being earthly mini-cities that seek fully to integrate the life and character of the heavenly city where Jesus, the King, who we've been celebrating this morning, where Jesus the King resides. In the book of Revelation, this heavenly city of God is called the New Jerusalem. And John, the author of Revelation, mysteriously invites his seven ecclesia communities in ancient Roman Asia. And if you're not familiar with ancient geography, that is modern Turkey, the western part. He invites those seven ecclesia communities to become the New Jerusalem within their rural and urban locations in holistic ways. Our journey today is not so much about trying to figure out what is the heavenly city of God, but rather who is that city of God? And what difference does that political identity, so to speak, make to how we Christians today can best live corporately within even the city of Edmonton? So McKernan, I'm going to tell you that church means being a mini New Jerusalem. And for some of us, that's like, what? That's a head-turning statement. What planet are you coming from? You may have felt yourself internally spinning around and blurting out, say what? Well, in that say what spirit, I want us all to think about a head-turning moment, or to put it another way, to think about a time when you felt like you were slapped upside the head, or put it another way, think about a time when you were gob-smacked. And sometimes you were God-smacked as He intersects in our lives. Well, I'm going to invite you to journey with me in a moment when I was gob-smacked, slapped upside the head. As was mentioned in the introduction, I used to pastor at Northgate Baptist Church, one of our sister ABA churches, and our family's attended there the last over 30 years and feel very privileged to be part of that body. But one Sunday I was preaching, and I could do an object lesson as part of my message. So I phoned up a gentleman in our church who had this woodworking shop, and I knew he'd have all the woodworking tools necessary. And I said to him, Gunther, could you bring me for this Sunday a jigsaw? And there's sort of this momentary silence on the line. I'm going, why is that such a big request? So in case you don't know what a jigsaw is, this is a jigsaw. So I asked him, so bring me a jigsaw. I said, okay, I'll bring it Friday. Perfect. So I'm at the office, and he phones me. He says, okay, I just finished loading up the van, and I'll be there in 15 minutes. Just finished loading up the van with a jigsaw. Something's not right. What's going to happen here? So he comes, backs up his van from the park lot to our parking lot entrance doors, opens the doors. I'm looking, and inside is a band saw. I'm going, oh my goodness, something wasn't communicated correctly. And if you know what a band saw is, it's about this tall, big circular blade, super heavy metal bottom, and it's there to slice as you put stuff on it. And I'm going, oh, Gunther, I'm so sorry. Didn't I ask you for a jigsaw? He said, well, your mind may have been saying jigsaw, but your mouth was saying bandsaw. I'm going, no, I'm sorry, Gunther. So all of that to say that word definitions can be pretty important in your life. And all that to say that that was for me like, oh, man, I got to be really more intentional in how I communicate. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a word definition, and that word definition is related to the New Jerusalem. Well, John, the Apostle John, he himself too had at least two gobsmacking moments in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to walk us through the first one. And that first one happened where we have already been, in chapters 4 to 5 of Revelation, as we've been worshiping before the Lord, the holy, holy Lamb of God. And for John, that came when in chapter 5, it's John has been before the throne of God, seeing the angels worshiping around. He sees this 7-sealed scroll in the hand of God, and he hears the invitation, who is worthy to open the scroll? And he says, nobody on heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy to open the scroll. And he said, I wept. And then somebody said, don't worry, John, the line of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the scroll, this king, this deliverer, this conqueror, this power, God Almighty. And he said, yes, the line. So he's expecting a line. And what happens? And he says, I saw a lamb, a teeny itty bitty lamb who had been slain, blood dripping from it. And the lamb was worthy to take the scroll. John is going, what is that? A say what moment? What's going on here? And very practically for us, perhaps sometimes we are those who expect our Lord to be the lion, and we've sung about the Lord God Almighty who delivers in power, and he does. But if that's what we demand of God, you must protect me. Nothing bad must happen in my life. You must deliver me. If that's the base of your relationship with the God Almighty, you'll be sorely disappointed. And perhaps even choose to leave a relationship with him. Because our expectation is not that God will protect us from everything, but that he will never leave us or forsake us in the midst of everything we journey through. God the Father journeyed with God the Son as God the Son suffered and died for our sin so we could be forgiven and free to live eternally in heaven with him. In my life, I continually expect God to redeem my circumstances, not to protect me from them. Lord, take those circumstances and turn them upside down for your glory. Just help me humbly to submit myself to your leading and continually enjoy the beauty of your presence in their midst. Jesus is a lion, but he's also the lamb. The first time Jesus came as the lamb, the second time he's going to come as a lion. And we're going to go move to Revelation chapters 21 and 22, where we pick up on that Jesus as a lion when the New Jerusalem is fully revealed. And just to put some bit of context there for you, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, what did that mean to a Jewish audience? Because in the book of Revelation, it's a very symbolic book. You have to be very careful about taking things literally. It's symbolizing eternal and earthly realities with all these kinds of imagery. And for the Jews of the first century, they expected a Messiah. Did you know that Jesus Christ is not Jesus' last name? You know, like Ralph Corner, Jesus Christ? Well, what does Christ mean? Anybody? Sorry? The anointed one. Comes from the Hebrew Mashiach, which gets translated in the Greek into Christos, which gets moved into English into Christ. Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer. And for Jews, they expected the Messiah to be somebody who would come as Lion of the tribe of Judah, kick out the Romans, give us an independent political nation under God, united under God. Yes! Because 100 years prior, they had that. From 164 BC to 63 BC, the Jews had a completely independent state until the Romans conquered them in 63 BC. And they're going, well, that's what the Messiah is going to do, restore us back to our past glories. As the Church of Christ in Canada, we need to be careful that we don't also automatically assume similar kinds of expectations of our Messiah. Our Messiah is one who came not to establish a political kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. He's the King. And John gets that vision of Jesus as the King, but now recognizing he first has come as the Lion. Well, today we're going to look at the biblical backgrounds to heaven, the spiritual kingdom that we have the privilege of being citizens of. So let's take a look at heaven. And for me, this revelation of heaven was a gobsmacking moment, as it was for John. And we'll look at the verses there in a minute. So before we move on, though, how would you describe heaven? So take a second. When I say, okay, close your eyes. Well, you don't have to. Stop for a second. When I say heaven, boom, what's the first thing that comes to mind? What pictures, what images, what descriptions, what hopes, desires? Heaven. Anybody want to shout some out, a couple out? Jesus. Jesus. Amen. The center point of heaven.
Worship.
Restored creation, beautifully said.
Family.
We could go on and on. What are some passages for you that help you get a visual of heaven? Where do you go in the Bible to figure out what is heaven like? Anybody? Sorry? Well, we're going to go to the end of Revelation, because we're going to see a picture that typically is the one that we usually associate with the picture of heaven. So let's go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 to 14. And I'm beginning to read at verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and this seven last plagues ends in the end of chapter 16. And now this one of these angels who's poured out plagues of judgment is coming to John. And he said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Okay, stop. Before I go on, what are you going to expect to see? When the angel said to John, come, I'll show you the wife, the bride of the Lamb. What do you think John was expecting to see? What's the bride, the wife of the Lamb? We are. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. It's the people of God. So John's expecting to see the people of God, which he's already seen in chapter 7, this innumerable massed multitude in heaven. So he says, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the spirit, the angel carried him away to a great high mountain and showed him the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What a weird city. Because it's a symbol. It's a symbol of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Us. Well, Robert Gundry, a very significant New Testament scholar, back in the 80s, wrote a great article that really helped me get my head around this a bit more. And I'm just going to cite something for us as we interpret Revelation that's really important to understand. He says, symbolic language fills the book of Revelation. We may therefore presume that the description of the New Jerusalem deals in symbolism. To say that the New Jerusalem symbolizes the saints is to say nothing new. John wanted his Christian readers to see in the New Jerusalem not their future dwelling place, but what was even more heartening, their future selves and state. John had a gobsmacking moment. He's expecting to see this, the people, and all of a sudden, like, say what? I don't get it. Well, let's see where that reality might take us. So what's odd about Revelation 21, 9 to 14? We've seen it already. Is the New Jerusalem a people? The bride, the wife of the Lamb. And when we see it described as some sort of a city, it has 12 gates. And on it are written the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. And if you're familiar with how Israel, during the Exodus, wandered through the desert, and how they set up their arrangement when they camped, they would have the tabernacle, the presence of God, in the center of their camp, and they'd have three tribes on the north, three on the north, south, east over there, right? East, south, and west. So they'd surround the tabernacle as they camped, God in the center of his people. Revelation's picturing that with the 12 gates, the people of God, God's old covenant people of God are part and represented here. And then there's 12 foundations, 12-fold foundation. And when we read later in Revelation, it's actually each foundation is this precious stone, different precious stone, 12 different precious stones. And on each foundation level is written the name of one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, representing the new covenant believers of God. This integrated picture of all of the people of God from time immemorial up right up until the very return of Jesus Christ. And the beauty of the New Jerusalem for a Jewish readership, and I should say readership, when you read Revelation, understand that in the first century, they didn't read it. They heard it. In Revelation chapter 1, it talks, blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy. Because in the first century, not many people read. They couldn't read or write. The elites, the social elites and the powerful, they had the privilege of learning to read and write. The everyday person couldn't read or write. So they heard Revelation. And if you want a powerful journey, sit and listen to the word, to Revelation. Enter into it. Let your imagination live into the world of Revelation. It's a powerful journey of meeting the Lord in a new and precious way. Well, for a Jew in the first century, they were expecting a city of God at the end of human history. And in Ezekiel chapter 48, we see Revelation alluding to it, because Ezekiel goes to a great high mountain and he sees this city, which is a temple, on top of the mountain. John is taken to a great high mountain and sees this city coming down, which we'll see is actually shaped in the form of the temple. But the New Jerusalem is not a temple city. Doesn't contain a temple, Revelation 21 says. There's no temple inside the New Jerusalem. And it's very uncity-like. You know what? It's like a little rural community. It's got one street. It mentions there's one street in the New Jerusalem. Doesn't mean there's not more, you know. You don't argue from silence necessarily. But, and there's no buildings mentioned. Darn, where are those mansions? Yeah, did somebody level them all? Like, where'd they go? There's no mansions, no buildings mentioned in the New Jerusalem. Because it's symbolic. Well, what is the New Jerusalem? Well, it's actually a sanctuary. It doesn't contain the sanctuary of God. It is the sanctuary of God. And it's shaped as a cube. The length, width, and height are all the same dimensions. And it's a massive cube. It's like monstrous. It's like unimaginably huge. Do you know how big it is? It goes past the space station. It goes into space. It's 1,500 miles high. Oh my goodness. How can a first century person even imagine something like that? 1,500 miles wide and long. If you would have placed the New Jerusalem one end over Jerusalem and the other end at a diagonal, it would sit over the city of Rome. It's actually, in one sense, to moderns anyway, communicating this New Jerusalem is going to supersede the city of Rome as the kingdom of the future. So in summary, the New Jerusalem is this powerful picture of us as the sanctuary of God. We can never get kicked out of the Garden of Eden again, because now we are the Garden of Eden. We are the place of God. We're not in the place of God. God is dwelling in us as his people. But that is the future, right? What a wonderful future to look forward. We're going to be visibly revealed as the place of God in the future. Well, it may very well be that we already are that new Jerusalem. That we're that new Jerusalem right now. And let's go back to chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, John gets this revelation of the fact that could this be us already? Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open, and the voice which I heard speak to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. And the one who seated there looked like jasper and ruby, and around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. And the throne are 24 other thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. There are two circles around God's throne, the rainbow and 24 elders. Each alludes symbolically to the New Jerusalem. This New Jerusalem, I will suggest, is a present people of God. This rainbow, imagine with me now, we've seen this cube, clear as crystal walls. Who's in the center? God's in the center. And Revelation says, God and the Lamb are its light. Can you imagine the light of God? How bright that would be? Can you imagine what happened if you shine this bright light out through crystal clear walls? What do you get? A prism. What does a prism do? A rainbow. Perhaps this rainbow is symbolic of us already in the throne room, who we are right now. 24 elders, 12 tribes, that's two. 12 tribes plus 12 apostles together, old and new covenant believers of God. 24. 24 elders around the throne, symbolic of us again, a double imagery. We are in that throne room right now. We are on earth right now as the presence of God. God is dwelling in our midst right now. He wants to shine out through us the beautiful diversity of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, of how we're all different. Some are eyeballs, some are hands, some are feet, some are fingers, some are mouths, some are heads, some are, you name it, right? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, we're a beautiful, diverse body of Christ. But we need to listen to our head, Jesus Christ, in unity, work together in unity. So if in fact McKernan Baptist is a living mini version of the New Jerusalem, how should we then live in our earthly cities, not least the city of Edmonton? The guiding question is, what is the so what of this theology, this imagery? If the New Jerusalem is a people, and if we, the ecclesia, the church, are the New Jerusalem already, then how does that truth affect how we treat each other, how we do church, how we should be the church? Because we understand that the church is not a building. When I was younger pastoring, I would never tell my kids, okay, we're going to church now. I would tell them, we're going to meet with the church. Because the church is not a building. It's not a program. It's the people. And the beauty of that is, we can be the church, whether we're only online, whether sometimes online, sometimes together, it doesn't matter. The church is the people. We can worship and be the people of God. And that's what it means to be church. And being church is something that Pastor Lyle tried to get a hold of in his introduction. And I'm going to quote him. He said, "When our earliest forebears got together after Christ's resurrection, they referred to themselves as ecclesia, a group gathering to consider how to live for the best of the city. We belong to the city of God, his kingdom. We are an expression of that kingdom. Might the word used for us, ecclesia, remind us we are to be the local expression of the city of God in the city we find ourselves?" And Pastor Lyle unpacked some of that for us. I'm going to highlight one other element, a couple of other elements for us this morning. Being church means being a mini New Jerusalem. The ecclesia communities of Jesus' followers, Pastor Lyle used this word, are to be clerarchies of the New Jerusalem. An ancient clerarchy was a group, for example, Athens had people, citizens of Athens, who would move to a new geographical location and plant a mini Athens there. They were still citizens of Athens, and they replicated all of Athens, values, culture, governance models in their new location. That's us as the ecclesia, replicating the New Jerusalem in our new geographical locations. As many cities, how do we make the invisible New Jerusalem visible within our church communities and outside of our church communities within our cities, and particularly the city of Edmonton? Well, first, the overriding attitude to prioritize is being authentic in all of our relationships. Second, the overriding action to prioritize is being an abundant community builder in all of our interactions. So building authentic community. The Greek ekklesia gatherings in cities, so the ekklesia was, as you might call it, the town hall meeting in which decisions for the city were made, and all the citizens voted on the recommendations brought forward by the council. In that ekklesia, every citizen had the right to express their opinion. And let me tell you, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was heat, but sometimes there was light that would come through to help guide decision-making processes. You know what? In our being the ecclesia of God, sometimes we have meetings together where there is a lot of heat. But you know, an incandescent bulb, a lot of heat produces light. And we want to make sure that as we are valuing authentic expression of opinion, authentic expression of values and priorities, that we are trying to ensure that God, the light, comes through in our conversations, that our diversity of opinions is always put under the rubric of the unity of relationships. Never destroy relationships for the sake of your opinion, your idea, your values, your perspectives. Seek to be a people of peace in the midst of honest, authentic expression and living. That's a great ecclesia community. In other words, focus on oneness, not sameness. I love this little expression. Cloneliness is not next to godliness. We must not all look the same, walk the same, talk the same. No human family does that. My four children are each so diverse from each other, yet they're the same parents. Our church family locally and the universal church are so diverse from each other, yet we are all of the same divine parentage. Even though we must value and celebrate the diversity of the body of Christ, we must always ensure that our unity is more important than our individual priorities. We are family. Keeping our relationships intact in the midst of honest and authentic sharing of our life values is critical. How do we be authentic? Careful listening. Don't default to speaking first. Default to listening first. Compassionate caring. Critical discernment. These are our bywords. Careful listening, not selective hearing. Compassionate caring, not convenient relationships. Critical discernment, not corrosive critiquing. Coretta Scott Young has said, King has said, the greatness of a community is most accurately measured by the compassionate actions of its members. And I know McKernan values that very highly. Build abundant community. George Bernard Shaw said, I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community. And as long as I live, it is my privilege to do it for whatever I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. For the harder I work, the more I live. This reminds me of one of the great commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself, as your very self. In other words, love your neighbor in the exact same way that you love yourself. If you would want to give yourself the best, choose to do that for your neighbor. And that's not just here in our Christian bubble community. It's out there, wherever we are neighbors. Let's love people. Let's be the ecclesia. The ecclesia, the Greek city gathering, was there to think about the social health of the city, the physical health, the economic health of the city, the political health, and even the spiritual health, because they had religious activity during those ecclesia. Can we be an ecclesia not just together here? It's not a Christian term. Can we be the ecclesia out there? Salvation is holistic, mind, body, soul, and spirit. It's all of what it means to be human. God is going to be redeeming and saving, and we're a part of that process. How are we being salt and light out in the world around us, particularly in our neighborhoods? And I'm going to invite us to consider one way to do that. One is obviously to vote, be a good citizen of Edmonton. But another way you can be a good citizen of Edmonton is to not just be the ecclesia here, but seek to build ecclesia communities in your neighborhoods. Be a person who will try and get people connected socially, economically, in many different ways, and even spiritually. How do you do that? Well, we have the city of Edmonton is inviting the citizens of Edmonton to be part of this whole process. Something called the Abundant Community Initiative in the city of Edmonton. And it was actually fostered and developed through Pastor Howard Lawrence, who used to be at Central Baptist, one of our ABA churches, and then pastored at Highlands Baptist, and then now and continued to live in the Highlands community after his pastoral time was concluded. And he sought to think, how do we bring the life of God into our community by helping people become neighbors, get to know each other? How do we build community? And so he went around and he started talking to people, listening to what their needs were. He said, you know what? You need a 20-foot ladder? I know somebody's got a 20-foot ladder. Let me put you guys in contact. He started becoming this spider in the middle of this web of needs and concerns. And this beautiful community started unfolding in Highlands. The city of Edmonton took notice that, hey, what are you doing? This is achieving what we hope to achieve through our community league organization. But as you know, nowadays, people are suspicious of institutions, of organizations. They want grassroots, authentic, honest community. And so Howard Lawrence now is hired by the city of Edmonton to help spearhead this Abundant Communities Initiative. And what the city is inviting us to do is to be block connectors and even neighborhood connectors. But in your block, where are you living? Don't just think about this as our ecclesia community. Think about where you're living. How can you, in your neighborhood of one or two blocks, say, I'm willing to walk around, get to know neighbors, talk to them, find out, you know, what are the resources they have that others could, or what do they want to do? Well, I'd love to do a book club. Oh, you know what? I know somebody who's interested in doing a book club. Let me get you guys connected up. You're a connector. You're a conversationalist. You're an ambassador of Christ, as Pastor Lyle talked about, in your community. And the city will give you the right, will give you the, deputize you to act on their behalf to build community. And in the process, you know what? People say, who are you? You're so different. You're such an authentic, humble, honest, community-building person. What drives you? What motivates you? Well, let me tell you. You can build relationships, build an ecclesia community right in your neighborhood. If you're interested in more information on this, I have more of these available after the service by the missions map. Love to converse and invite you to consider and see a bigger picture of how you can be a disciple maker in your own community, in your own neighborhood, not just around here in the creative ways. Well, in conclusion, allow me to ask some questions. I invite us to do as John says in Revelation. Because with each of the letters to the seven churches, the seven ecclesiae, the Holy Jesus ends with this comment, let those who have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the ecclesiae, to the churches. Do you have an ear? Okay, good. We all qualify. We can all hear the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Of course, it's an inner ear that he's talking about there. But the Holy Spirit, I believe this morning, is asking us all that as the visible embodiment of the invisible New Jerusalem, how are you individually and us all collectively, number one, shining with the presence of God wherever you are in the city of Edmonton? Are you letting the God who dwells in you burst forth out of you in beauty? How are you being a good ambassador, an elder, one of those 24 elders of God's character and how you live within and for the city of Edmonton? The only Jesus people are going to see is you. Jesus is living in you, in your body. Be Christ wherever you go. How are we building authentic ecclesia community by facilitating the honest expression of opinions and values, even though that in this world and time, that can be fraught with so many pitfalls and dangers? And how are we building abundant community by loving our neighbors outside of McKernan as much as you love yourselves within McKernan? In my final words, allow me to add a different twist to Revelation 1, verse 1, when John describes receiving a revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Will you as a church and will you individually as ecclesia members choose to be a, quote, revelation of Jesus Christ among your family, within your church family, within your communities, to the city of Edmonton? May our answer together be what we sang in one of our songs over and over and over again. Amen. 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 Do you know what amen means? It means let it be so. Yes, Lord, I just come and prostrate myself at the throne. Do with me whatever you want. Live out through me however you please. I am a vessel. Amen. Let it be so. Let's come before the throne. Dear Father, you are our King. You are the one who walks with us and talks with us, never leaves us, never forsakes us, brings hope in our hopelessness, brings life in our death, brings a balm and a comfort in our pain and our discomfort. You are the one who is for us and not against us. You are the one who invites us to be who you are to those around us. Thank you for community as the body of Christ together to encourage us, to equip us, to challenge us to be Christ wherever we may be found. Help us as bodies of Christ, individually and corporately, to build community outside of our Christian bubbles, but to be community builders, to help people find restoration and life and fullness holistically, and in that process realize their deep spiritual need as well. Grant grace that many in McKernan would be voices of your presence in their neighborhoods beyond what they ever expected possible. Thank you for the privilege of being your family. In Jesus, your name, amen.